Come here, wethead. Are you okay now? All right. You all squeeze in here and see. Anybody else going on an Easter egg hunt today? What's that? Are you going on Easter? I guess we're going to have an Easter egg hunt at my house, but I already cheated. Yeah, so I went out and found some Easter eggs because eggs are a good reminder. There's some good reminders of what Easter is all about. So if I open this first egg, what is that? What does the cross remind us of on Easter? That's right. He crucified. He was nailed on a cross. Did anybody make him do it?
No.
No, he did it willingly. How come? That's because he wanted to and because he loves us. And that's the main reason he did it. Now, let's see what's in this egg. Oh, what are those? Nails.
Yeah.
Yeah, nailed his feet and his hands to the cross. Could he have gotten down? If he wanted to, he could, because guess what? He's Jesus. But he didn't. What's that? He could have done anything he wanted to, including not going to the cross, but that was the way that God said that was best to take care of our salvation, our redemption. So what's in this one? Kind of like a little stone. What does a stone remind us of? The tombstone, yeah. The Bible says that when Jesus was taken down from the cross, he was wrapped in cloths and he was taken and put in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have his own tomb, and they rolled a big stone across it and sealed it so that he couldn't get out. If anybody messed with it, they would know. All right, fourth egg. Let's see what's in there. What does that remind us of? The tomb was empty. And guess what? It's still empty today. Jesus is risen. He had not died again and gone back. He is waiting for each and every one of us in heaven someday. For those of us who, as Maria and Brianna have already done, who trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. How many of you are sinners? Everybody better raise their hand or you're a liar. And you're a sinner. All right. That's right. And the Bible says that we have to be perfect to get to heaven because we can't be perfect. Jesus was the bridge for that. He suffered the penalty for our sins that we go to heaven. And he died and then he rose again. He was raised up from the dead by God to show us that we too could be victorious over death. And that when we die, it's not the end, it's just the beginning of something really new and special. All right. So all of us trust and believe that Jesus died on the cross? All right. Do we believe that he rose again on the third day?
Yes.
That's why we're here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this very special day. And we pray that we would never forget your unchanging love, that no matter if we continue to sin, if we struggle, if we have doubts, that because of your great love for us, Jesus Christ died on the cross once and for all, and that you'll continue to love us even when we fall short. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back to your families, everybody. No Kids Connect today. Hey, just a couple of quick things I want to share with you. April is a fifth Sunday month, and as you know, on the fifth Sundays, we've been trying to have a breakfast or something to bring both services together. This year, we're going to do something a little bit different on April 29th. We've been planning. We'll have one service at 8:30. And then at 9:45, we're going to go out into the community and be the church. Maybe some people that you know around the community, we've already started to collect some names. Maybe they can't get up and clean their gutters. Maybe they need their yard raked. Maybe they need a little bit of painting done or some easy things around the house that we can do. And so we're going to go out into the community for about 3 hours and do some work and then come back and have lunch and share what's going on. We'll talk about this more in the weeks ahead, but I just want you to be aware. If you can't go out and work, maybe you can stay back here and we'll have a room set up for people to pray for those that are out. Maybe you can help set up tables for the lunch service. Maybe you can help get the lunch organized. But there'll be something for everybody to do. We want to do it as a whole church, You know, our motto, our mission statement says that we want to belong, believe, and become, and now we're going to be the church on that Sunday. So be paying attention for more on that as we go. If you have your Bibles, turn to Job chapter 1 this morning. There's a little pastor's son is out playing in the dirt in the backyard, and his mom calls him in and tells him to wash his hands. Says, you need to wash your hands because there's germs living in that dirt you've been playing in. And he refused to do so. And he told his mom, he said, germs in Jesus, that's all I ever hear around here. And I haven't seen either one. How many of you at times feel something like that little boy? Now, maybe whatever is going on in this crazy, dirty world that we live in today, that seems like God's not there when you need Him most. When you're going through a trial, when you're struggling through things, when they're absolute worst, and you wonder, where is God when I need Him the most? Anybody in here ever doubted the presence of God in their life? All right, the rest of you are liars. We've all had those moments in life, maybe where we just a little bit of twinge of doubt creeps in. Man, is there a really God? I picked up a couple of books. We're doing a sermon series, if you're visiting today, on Faith Win. Last week we looked at when Christians have trials in the midst of living out their faith, and today we're going to talk about when life crumbles. But I picked up a couple of good books to use along with my Bible. One is When Life is Hard by James McDonald, and the other is Plan B by a pastor named Pete Wilson. And they're both really good books about how we are challenged in our faith in difficult situations. Now, I've read more of Plan B by Pete Wilson, so if you're looking for a good book in the midst of your struggles, it's a pretty awesome book. Wilson, in his book Plan B, tells the story of a family who came to his church plant. Dan and Kimberly were there from the beginning. They were tireless volunteers. Anything that needed to be done, they did. Set up tables, set up the stage, set up whatever, take down. Whatever Pastor Wilson needed, they were there. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, they disappear. They are gone. And so after a few weeks, he tracks them down and they invite him over to dinner. And after dinner, they share with him why they've been gone. Seems that their 20-year-old unwed daughter had become pregnant, and they were embarrassed to go to church because of what people might say to them. Well, Pete invites them back to church. He says, look, at this church, you'll get all the encouragement and love and grace that you need, especially for your daughter, Kelly. And so they came back to church. One day he was going to his office to pick up some books, and the ladies in the church were having a shower, a baby shower for Kelly and her baby. And he was amazed. He said that over the months he watched how this family was transformed through the grace and love of the church family that reached out to them, and especially Kelly was being transformed before people's eyes. And finally, the day comes for Kelly's baby to be born, and Dan and Kimberly invited Pastor Pete to go with them because they promised that after all that had taken place, that they wanted him to be there. And they're sitting there, Dan and Pete are talking, and Pastor Pete says, Dan, what's Kelly going to name the baby? And he says, she's going to name him Grace after what she'd experienced at church. See, that's being the church. And Pastor Pete was just amazed at what had been going on in that family as they sat there. And then all of a sudden, there is a flurry of activity around the delivery room. People are running in and out. And Kimberly sticks her head into the waiting room and says, please pray. And then a few minutes later, she comes in sobbing uncontrollably. And it seems that the little baby had died. The umbilical cord somehow wrapped around its neck. Well, after some time, Pastor Pete was invited in to sit with Kelly, and Kelly was sitting there holding her baby. And he says that after it seemed like an hour of no speaking at all, finally Kelly looks to him and says, why? After all that God had done to restore my relationship with my parents and to show me who He is, why would it all end like this? Imagine there are times in your life, too, when you've wondered that very question. For Dan and Kimberly and Kelly, life seemed to be going so well. God was so good. And then all of a sudden, life crumbled before their very eyes. There is a man in the Bible named Job, and his life too was going very well. Job was extremely wealthy. He was healthy, wealthy, had a great family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, the Bible says, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, which means 1,000 oxen, because a yoke is a pair, 500 donkeys. Oh man, Job, life was really, really good. The Bible says he was among the greatest of all the people in the East. And so he had it all for a while. And then one day, Job's life crumbles as well. Soon we have a report that enemy has come and made off with his oxen and his donkeys and killing all of the slaves, the servants. Then a fire burns up. He burns up all of his sheep and the servants that are tending them. And then, you know, he thinks, man, it can't get any worse than this. And then pretty soon the enemies make off with his camels and kill the rest of his servants. But that's okay, because I still have my family. I still have my 7 sons and my daughters and all their kids and my grandkids. He said, we're still good. Oops, bad news comes. All the family had been together in one place having a feast, and the house crumbled, collapsed on all of them. All of them were dead, as well as the servants. So I would ask you, in light of this day, what would your reaction be to all of those traumas, all those things happening? Is life is so good, and then all of a sudden everything seems to be just gone. Where is God in all of this? And we find in verse 20, it says that Job fell to the ground in worship. Even when everything was taken from him, Job did not turn away from God, nor did he blame God for what happened. Surprisingly, instead of asking why, Job does something that most of us don't do in the midst of these situations. Look at verse 21, if you would, in your Bible. I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Look, if we're honest this morning, most of us in that situation would have probably played the blame game. We would have probably said something like, why? Why did this happen to me? What good, God, can come from any of these things happening to me? Or better yet, why are you punishing me, God? Why would you punish me in this fashion? Or maybe you've even said, if God is so good, how could he allow this to happen? Well, when Kelly asked Pastor Pete how God would allow this to happen, he didn't have any answers. And the same thing for me this morning. If you're asking those questions about something that's going on in your life, I don't have all those answers. All I can do is go to the Bible, and when I go to the Bible, I find Job. Everything that happened, everything he lost, and Job still praises God. He has what I call an unshaken faith in a shaken world, and he praises God. So how does he do this? How can Job, in the midst of all of this, still praise God with everything that had happened to him? Well, first, I think Job's faith was a faith that sees the Lord as the source of life. Sees 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, in the sight of God who gives life to everything. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives both death and life. Job had a great understanding of this. He acknowledged that God was the beginning and the end. He gives us life, and then he receives us in death. Everything begins with God. He said, the Lord gave me what I had. All the sheep, camels, ox, and donkeys given to him by the Lord. All the children, all the servants, that's right, given to him by the Lord. This lovely old lady sitting down here in the shirt, the peach color shirt, yeah, God gave her to me. He might take her away this morning. Yeah, God gave it to me because I didn't deserve it, but God was gracious and loved me, and he gave me somebody special. This old 1998 Ford pickup that I drive, May not seem like it, but it's a blessing. God gave it to me. In fact, I call it the 1AB F-150. Wannabe F-150. Yeah, God gave that to me as well. My three beautiful daughters, six grandkids, all of them from God. Even my son-in-laws, which I doubt at times. See, we are but partners with God. God has given us everything that we have to manage it. In Genesis chapter 2, we are told that God put us in the garden to take care of it and to manage it. He gave us the job of naming all of the animals. Everything that we have has been given to us by God, and He has put us in charge of it. Your finances were given to you by God so that you could manage them for Him. Our lives belong to Him, and we are to manage them the best that we can. Our children belong to God as well, and we are to manage them the best that we can. We are just earthly caretakers for everything that we have been blessed with. They're God's, and He can take them back at any time He wants because of that, because they are His. Job has a faith that acknowledges everything comes from God. The time that he had with his children, by the grace of God. The good times they all shared together, God's unlimited grace again. I was visiting with one of our more seasoned church members this week, and we're talking, and he said, I want to share a verse with you this morning. And this is before he knew the topic for today's sermon. He said, Job 121 has been just going through my mind all morning. He's old enough that he says, I understand that life is short, and every breath I have when I wake up in the morning is a gift from God. And I want to do everything with it that I can to make a difference before I leave this world. Look, the honest truth is this morning that as sinners, we don't deserve anything that we have, let alone life. And when we begin to realize this, as Job has done, when we begin to see that everything that we do and have it as a blessing, right? Everything that we do for the Lord and everything we have, if we see it as a blessing, no matter how little or no matter how much, because let me tell you that sometimes having much doesn't seem to be much a blessing either. But when we acknowledge that, then we too can have a faith that sees us through life when it all is crumbling around us. Now, we also can see in the Bible that Job's faith was also a faith that sees the Lord as sovereign over the length of life. Or maybe you can write down in control. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He again realized, as that more senior member of our church family knew, that life can be short. Every breath is a gift that we have. Our childhood seems like just yesterday to most of us. Sherry and I will both turn, well, never mind. I will turn pretty old and kind of think, how did I get here so quickly? How did I get from being 40 to 41 so quickly? I don't understand. Job understood that God is in control of our life. In the book of Daniel, there's a wonderful story, for Daniel anyway. King Belshazzar is having this great party, and he's using the things of the temple, the cups and the plates from the temple to serve his guests. And in the middle of that party, a hand mysteriously begins to write on the wall. And nobody can figure out what it means. All the king's wise men come, and they can't figure it out. And so they call for Daniel. And Daniel comes and tells them that because you have not honored God, your days are numbered. He's bringing about an end to your kingdom. Because it is God who controls the very breath of life. And yours is about to be cut short. See, God knows His plan for us from beginning to end. Our existence is recorded in His book, and He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. Listen to Psalm 139. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. This verse that says God saw us means that He knew us, or before we were conceived in our mother's womb, who knew everything about us. He is all-knowing, He is all-seeing, and He has set the date of our death already. the date of our birth, the date of your marriage if you're married, the date your children were born. He knows when we get up, when we sit down, when we walk. He knows everything about us. He is such an awesome God. And he still loves us, knowing everything about us. Job chapter 19, if you would, I'm going to read from the Message version, beginning with verse 23. Job says, "If only my words were written in a book, better yet, chiseled in stone. Still, I know that my God lives, the one who gives back my life, and eventually he'll take his stand on earth. And I'll see him even though I get skinned alive. No matter what happens to me in this world, no matter what goes on, no matter how bad, I will see him again one day," he says. "I'll see God myself with my very own eyes. Oh, how I long for that day." What I want you to take away right here from Job's story is something very important, in that in the events of the servants and the family members being lost, it's a reminder that you and I need to be prepared each and every day for the Lord to take us home. Could be in a moment, could be in the blink of an eye. Only God knows our appointed time. Faith says that we live our life each and every moment as if God is going to take us out of here. When I say that, I was writing it, and I think that sounds like something a dad would say, doesn't it? How many of you, your parents ever said to you, like, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out"? Thank goodness that God is much more graceful and merciful than my father. But even for those of us who trust and believe in Jesus Christ, our lives are no longer our own. On the cross, Jesus paid it all. He paid the ransom for us, and we belong to him. And so Easter Sunday, when he rose from the grave, is a reminder of that horrible price that Jesus paid for us. And finally, if we're looking at Job's faith, we see that it is a faith that praises the Lord in the good times and in the bad times. Look back to chapter 1, verse 21, if you would, at Job's words. "The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord had taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord." It is so easy for us to praise the Lord when things are going well, when things are going our way. Yet Job was able to praise the Lord as his world crumbled all around him. Job was able to praise the Lord as his family was taken away. Even when his wealth disappeared, Job still praised the Lord. He praised the Lord when his friends told him that it was all because of his sin, the things that he had done wrong, that this was coming upon him. He praised the Lord even when he was covered from head to toe in open, oozing boils. And he continued to praise the Lord when his wife told him to curse God and die. Job surely didn't understand what was taking place, but he knew that it wasn't a matter of sin in his life. The Bible describes Job as blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Job had done everything right that he could possibly do. He spoke out in faith to his friends in the midst of his struggles. And he says, "God had been faithful in the past. Why should I doubt God's faithfulness now?" God hadn't changed. I haven't changed. Why should I doubt his faithfulness now? Some of you are probably wondering whatever happened to Dan and Kimberly and Kelly. Well, the last Pastor Pete tells of them in the Bible is that day when they, a handful of pallbearers, took little Grace up the hill to her gravesite, dressed in the little white dress that the ladies of the church had given Kelly for the day that she would take her baby home. And we have to trust that God did something meaningful with that. That Kelly's baby's death, little Grace's death, did something even more miraculous in the life of that family. I wish I could tell you that her story ended just like Job's, because Job's family understood the blessing that came from all of this. Everything that he had was doubled. His family, again, grew in size. Today, we're asked to have the faith of Job that God is in control and that he is unchanging. God is the giver of all things. Again, our children, our material things, even our very breath. And we must praise God in the good times and the bad times because God is unchanging. It's important for us to realize this Sunday, especially on Easter Sunday, that God's love is unchanging. How have things been going for you lately? Been having some struggles? Has God changed? All we have to do is look to the cross. God's love is unchanging. Have you been pure and free from sin in your life? Look to the cross. God's love is unchanging. He has loved you in the good times. He has loved you when your life has been a messy, hot mess. God has continued to love you. That cross on the wall behind me, that empty cross, points to that unchanging love. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is go back to the Gospels and read of Jesus' death on the cross. Christ died on the cross because of his unchanging love for you. It is the most horrible death that man knew at that time, the most humiliating kind of death at that time. But Jesus, because of his great love for you, went to that cross. He hasn't wavered one bit. God has not changed. Again, probably times in your life you have. There was a time in my life when I walked away, I wavered. Things weren't going my way, and I turned my back on the Lord, but he reminded me of his great love and later called me back to the cross, to a promise I made to serve him. And so even though I walked away, he still blessed me. Not with tremendous wealth, not even with a beautiful family and a beautiful wife, but with an opportunity every day to do something meaningful with my life. My family, my beautiful wife are all extras, and my wife will tell you that in the midst of all of this, my relationship with the Lord and my serving him is the most important thing in my life, as well as it should be. No matter what you're going through today, no matter where you've been, God still loves you. Look behind me to the empty cross. He loves you, and he wants you to know that. Every time that you see that cross, not just on Easter Sunday, but you should be reminded of how important you are. Each and every one of you are important to the Lord. So important that he was willing to put his son through a horrific, painful death. A death that in normal times would have taken days as people slowly suffocated on the cross. But he did it so that you could have the promise of forgiven sins. He did it so that you would have the knowledge and the promise of eternal life in heaven with Jesus. So today, as difficult as I know it sounds, I would ask you, in light of the cross, in light of Easter, to praise him in your circumstances, whatever they may be, whatever struggles you're going through, whether they're health problems, financial problems, relational problems, praise God in your circumstances. Because Scripture tells us that that is a genuine sign of faith, a faith that is tested. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross, and our faith should not be convenient or easy to us as well. Our faith should not be a faith that is evident only when things are going well for us and things are going good. Our faith should be more evident than we can begin to imagine when things are going tough for him. So praise him in your circumstances, not just this Easter Sunday morning, but again, when things look down, when things look like you're going to be knocked out, praise him for his unending love and grace, symbolized and witnessed by the cross, which now stands empty. His grace, his mercy, and his love. Don't ever forget them. If you're here today and you have never trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, understand that all of us here today are sinners. And because of our sin, we are separated from God for eternity. That we would never have the promise of heaven. But Jesus bridged that gap for us. He came to earth fully God, became flesh to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty, so that we would have the hope of eternal life. And all he asks of you is to believe. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, you too will have the promise of eternal life. If you've never believed and trusted in Jesus this morning, what a great way to do it. The girls that you saw earlier trusted much earlier, and today we celebrated that. They stood before you and told you that they are trusting in Jesus Christ. So maybe take your key from them today if you've never been there and trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we look up to the wall and we see the empty cross. For if Jesus had not risen, the Bible tells us that our time here this morning would be in vain. It would be nothing but foolishness. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you, more importantly, this morning for the empty tomb that gives us a hope of eternal life. Father, again, if there's anybody here that has never accepted Jesus Christ, as we get ready to sing Lead Me to Calvary, I pray that you would speak to their heart. They can either turn to their neighbor or they can come down front or meet me in the library after our worship service and we can share with them how they too can have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you that we can gather today. We know around the world our brothers and sisters are undergoing great persecution, but they continue to praise you even in their persecution. We lift them up to you for their genuine faith that is being tested each and every day. Bless us, watch over us, and keep us. Help us not to have a convenient, easy faith, but again, another genuine, tested faith as Job's faith was, that we might see that you are the giver of life, the taker of life, and that we would continue to praise you even as life crumbles around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.